Good morning. So we're in Galatians. We're going to close out chapter 4 today. We're in that area we call the doctrinal area of chapters 3 and 4. Then the last two chapters will be more of the practical application. And I'm getting excited about that. Another beautiful day today, beautiful sunshine and blue sky. And God is good. Yes, all the time. And our friends in Florida were just bemoaning the fact they got down to 36 degrees there last week, I guess it was, a week ago. And they spent most of their life up here, so they know this part of the country. And I sent them a picture of the temperature and the outside and the snow and everything, and they miss it, but they said they didn't miss this cold. They could do without this cold, so, but they got a little bit of it. Matter of fact, they sent a picture of Maranatha Village there and the frost all over the grass, whatever grass there is, and sand, and it was all covered with frost, and Pastor Turbot said the worst part was he's going to get on his golf cart to go up to the church. So it must have been last Sunday morning for service. And on the seat of the golf cart were all these little ice pebbles. And he said, you couldn't brush them off. So he said, I sat on them. Well, by the time I got up to church, he said, I had wet pants. I said, well, you could have walked. Yeah, I could have walked. So anyway, we're blessed with some cold, but it's beautiful weather that we've had with it. And what we're doing here is finishing off chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And we talked a little bit last week about the matter of allegory. And I've always been one of those very hesitant to use the word allegory with concerning the Bible and the instruction in the Bible. Well, I was proven wrong as I sought some help. I told you last week, and the word allegory is a transliteration, not a translation, so it's accurate. And allegory doesn't have to be a Pilgrim's Progress type where they have a fictional story with a truthful application, and it's not here. They're taking historical facts, and from those historical facts, they are doing a reality and as a word picture. So what we have today, part of it is allegorical. And we're dealing today in these verses, actually through 5:1, this section would go. We're dealing with the people of Hagar and Sarah. Then we have Ishmael, coming from Genesis 16, and his birth. And we have Isaac in Genesis 21. Then we're dealing with two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament covenants. And then we're talking about two Jerusalems, the present Jerusalem and the future heavenly Jerusalem. And some would say the heavenly Jerusalem's in place there. And I'm not going to try and get into an argument about something like that. But there are two Jerusalems, the present, the earthly one, and the heavenly one. They're real, but they're also figurative. And who's the centerpiece of all this? Abraham. And the unilateral promise, covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now, the Old Testament covenant, what's identified as the Old Testament covenant, is law. And that's going to be the application today. It's going to be the law versus the freedom we have in Christ. So we're going to take a look here. Law versus freedom. The text presupposes a couple of things. One of them is the matter of the knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, we're talking here about Paul. We're talking about Judaizers, false teachers, Jews from Jerusalem. Pardon me, but I get my mouth gets so dry. My CPAP all night, air run through, and in the morning I'm kind of like a camel. I need water. But so we're talking about an Old Testament. Well, Paul and these Judaizers, what do you think they'd know about the Old Testament? They know it very, very well. Paul would have been what we call a doctrinal candidate for Old Testament history. And the Old Testament, of course, is the Bible that they had to preach out of. Now, he's addressing here Gentile believers in Galatia. Now, some of you mentioned there could be Jews there too. Absolutely, there could be. But we know that's a strong Gentile area. And it's an area that was close to Paul's home. So he was familiar with them. And he specifically is addressing Gentile believers here in the churches in Galatia. And the issue is the Judaizers coming in and bringing in law. Now, in the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile and you chose to join the Jewish community, what would be required? Yes, they'd have the identification of the law, and then they'd have the practice, the ceremonial law. So both the moral and ceremonial law would have become a part of your life. And we understand that. But now we're talking about Paul preaching freedom from that bondage, freedom from that slavery, freedom from the law, which was never meant to save. It was meant to show you how bad you were and how you needed to get saved. And that's what Paul is preaching and teaching here to these Gentiles. Now, I think, generally speaking, most of us would raise our hand that we are more familiar with New Testament than Old Testament. And there would even be those who would say, we don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament. The New Testament is our Bible. And there are people that would say that and even campaign that. But the issue is this. The old statement is true. The New Testament and the old is concealed. There's some veiled things there that if we were an Old Testament believer in Old Testament times, we wouldn't understand totally. We can accept it and believe it because God said it, but we wouldn't understand it totally. But now the Old Testament and the New is revealed. So we have a better understanding of the Old Testament because we can see the things in the New Testament, which is what Paul's doing here, which reveal what was really meant in Old Testament teaching. It in no way prevents Old Testament believers from being believers, because it's still by faith and trusting for the ultimate sacrifice, which was to come. But we have a little bit of a dearth, I think. Now, we're fortunate in this church, because Pastor has worked hard. And I can remember when he first became the pastor, and he'd talk to us as deacons, and he wanted to have a balance between old and new, and preach through a book in the Old Testament many times, and then a New Testament book, and have that balance. And we do the same thing in Sunday school. We've had that balance of Old Testament teaching. And that's important because it's going to make the New Testament even more real to us when we have that and understand that. But how do we apply it? How do we apply it? And that's what Paul is doing for us here. It's very relevant because In today's world, most religions would still be works-based. And the works-based religions that we know would be those that would say, what can I do? What do I have to do? What can I do? And truth-based would say, what has God already done? Now, in Paul's time, that would have been basically two groups, the idolaters, the Gentile idolaters, and the Jews. That would have been, quote-unquote, the two religions of the day, if you will. Now, I know there's all kinds of different idolatries and stuff, but they'd still be in those categories. But we have a little different situation today, don't we? Because we're dealing with something that's a little bit more expansive as far as what we call churches and religion. So the text is addressed in verse 21 to me, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And Paul does not mean there that obeying the law here, but rather when he says being under the law, it's taking the law as an application to your salvation. That's his point. And he's relying on the law here, that they are relying on their law for their standing with God, and that would be called, in our terms, one of the terms that we'd use today is legalism. And we have to be careful of that, don't we? And we're going to see as we go through here today, we're probably all guilty of that at times in our life and in situations that we find ourselves. Because the whole issue is, what does it take to be a believer? And just keep that in your mind as we go forward. But there are also all the religions that we would see around us today would be legalistic. They would be works-based. Unfortunately, there are some in our circles, Christians, professing Christians, and churches that we identify as evangelical and believers in the God of heaven, and Christians in there that are also legalistic in some of their application. And we all know some of those. And we talked about that in one of the very early lessons. I planted that thought there for you because as we go through Galatians, our minds should kind of be working around what we see around us. And how does it apply to us? How does it apply at Cornerstone? That some of those churches, and I've been in them. I've attended meetings in some of these places. We have friends that are probably in some of these churches that can be very legalistic in their application of salvation. And one would be, he doesn't really look like a Christian. We had a situation where our kids went to school. If my wife came to pick the kids up and she was wearing a dress, she was immediately addressed and spoken of wonderfully and greeted. And if she came to pick the kids up and she was wearing slacks, she was totally ignored and pushed aside, not worthy. Well, that's the kind of thing that we sometimes enter into in our Christian churches and we have to be aware of. That doesn't mean that a church can't have a dress code for a pianist. That's for everybody. That's not picking anybody out singular or some of those types of things. But we have to be careful on how we take those things and use them in our mind's eye as, is that person Christian or not? We have to be careful of that. So some of that we'll be getting into when we get to the application. It's a danger that all of us can be prone to. The point is this. The false teachers, they were good to believers. It was good, they said, to believe in Christ, but you have to also obey the law, both moral and ceremonial, to be children of Abraham. You have to obey the law to be children of Abraham. And the thing is, their target point was always Abraham, but their application was always Moses. So children of Abraham, but Moses is the key. Moses trumps the unilateral covenant, is what it really amounted to. Paul's point is this. The moment you believe in faith, you are children of Abraham. And I told you about the little song that Pastor Graham as a teenager brought to our junior church. And my kids come home and tell me, and what in the world is this? And it got to be a point. He got called in and discussed with him. It's perfectly innocent. It's Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons as Father Abraham. And I'm sitting there, is this a Catholic teaching? What are we talking about? And my ignorance. And I was called into question. And he was called into question. And it was perfectly innocent. But that's the type of things that we can sometimes get trapped into, can't we, in our own minds. So here we are. We're going to finish up chapter 4, hopefully, if I don't get off track too far. So the first thing we're going to look at is the history. Paul's going to give us a history in verses 22 and 23. And we're just going to take it verse by verse, and we're basically going to, in I would say a very minor way, unwrap the verse. And then we're going to draw a conclusion. Because as I said last week, this now is, I believe, the fifth time that Paul is going to deal with the issue of salvation. And law versus grace is really, he's really doing the comparison, and he's using different means to do that. And now he's got one that's, I think, really targeting the false teachers, because he is going to go directly to the descendants of Abraham and follow them through. And part of it's going to be allegorical when we get to verses 24 and 5. It's going to be in an allegorical form. But he's proving to these Galatians, these false teachers don't know what they're talking about. They're to be not only dismissed, they're to be booted out, so to speak. Because they are not to be, they're not truthful, they're not to be followed, they're not Christians. Matter of fact, if you remember, towards the end of chapter 1, I believe, he called them accursed, condemned. They are destined for destruction because they have totally rejected what they have had given to them through the ages in the Word of God. They were the protectors. They were the keepers of the Word of God. They preserved the Word of God for us. God used them as a nation to do that. So here, two sons born to very different circumstances in verse 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, John the Baptist gave a warning of that, and I'm not going to read that. I was going to, but we'll run out of time. In Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, in John chapter 8, deals with this as he is addressing the Jews and their misunderstanding of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And the fact, and they always went back, yeah, but we're of our father, Abraham. They always went back and addressed them, we're the children of Abraham. And they were holding on to their Jewish religion, if you will, for their salvation, and they're rejecting Jesus Christ by doing that. Now, it's no different than when I got saved in the Lutheran church, and I went back to the Lutheran church and went to, I was 18 years old, 19 years old, and I went back to, what do they call it? Luther League, thank you. And we had three churches gathered, and they're going to show the film Aquarius, and they're going to tell us how Aquarius was just this wonderful spiritual Christian type of performance, you know, by the fifth dimension and all the lights and everything. And I started asking questions. I got rejected real fast. Matter of fact, the pastor of our church kind of came up beside me and said, Grant, you know, I just want you to be quiet and drop this. Well, no, that didn't work for me. And so we persisted. And I had my Bible, quite ignorant, but I knew that that was wrong. But they held on to it because that is what the Lutheran Synod was producing and giving out as spiritual material for your children. We suffer the results of that today. The kind of music and the kind of message that came with the music. So it's no different. It's no different than what was happening here. But we have two sons, he said. The Jews claimed their position with God through their physical descendancy from Abraham. That was their claim. And John and Jesus said, true descendants of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham are not physical, they're spiritual, both Jew and Gentile. It's a spiritual descendancy, not a physical descendancy. And that's what John the Baptist was saying, that's what Jesus Christ was saying in John chapter 8. And that's what they were dealing with. The two sons of Abraham are born in two different circumstances. Okay? First one is this. They were born of different mothers. And the first one was Hagar, the slave woman. That's what's identified in verse 22. There's two different mothers. One is the slave woman. That's Hagar. She'll be named as we go through the text. The other one is Sarah, is a free woman. Now, in those days, what was the worth of a woman? Well, yeah. Children. Your value as a woman was in having children. So what do you think, how do you think Sarah felt? Well, we know the story, and I'm not going to go deep into it, but that was an issue. Now, we have a daughter-in-law. Is not able to have children. And I can tell you, that was a real hard trial. They were here for 9 years before they moved back to Pennsylvania. And that was a real hard trial. She absolutely could not come to church if we celebrated Mother's Day. She just couldn't do it. It just crushed her. And they are able to adopt. And we have the most wonderful adopted granddaughter. She's the granddaughter in every way. She's from a biracial background, so she's definitely different. Like she said here the other day when she had a head-on collision in their basketball game and split her eye open up here just above the eyelid and below the eyebrow. She split it open, and I said, I suppose it's all black and blue, and she says, well, you can't really tell, but it is blue. You know? And she always has these little remarks that she'll come up with like that and then laugh and giggle, and it's funny. But the thing is, that was the worth of a woman. So that's why it was not unusual for masters to go into their bond slaves. But the children were not theirs. The children would have been Abraham and Sarah's. And that was the custom. Well, that was the issue we dealt with here, and we'll touch on that in a bit. But so the second thing is this. They are born of different women and in different circumstances, but they are born in different ways. The son of the slave woman, in verse 23, it says, is of the flesh. In other words, Ishmael was born out of the natural course of nature. The natural course of nature. The problem was Abraham acting in faith? In his mind, he was. But that was the problem. It was in his faith, in himself. He was operating in his faith of himself and going into Hagar and bearing a son. Sarah, by the same circumstances in verse 23, is referenced as the son, there's a son of a free woman, Isaac, the son of a free woman, and that was through promise. That was contrary to nature. Now, there are those that have taken that issue of Sarah giving birth, and it was contrary to the nature, and trying to apply that to the Virgin Mary, and that there must have been a man involved. Now, we've heard these types of things come out, false doctrine, apostasy, but they've taken that. Why? Because both of them were miraculous births. And Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. They were far beyond, and that was Abraham's protest to God, that he was beyond they were beyond the age of having a baby. Well, the issue was God is going to do it miraculously. The difference was God's miracle involved both Abraham and Sarah. And it was to produce a nation from Abraham when he was 100 years old. Now, we know the other one is miraculous, is by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go there. But in Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive. And then the end of that verse says, she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. And that's what Paul is showing here. There's two births. There's two women, there's two circumstances. One is miraculous and contrary to nature. The other one is by the course of nature. So Paul's point is, we are either Ishmaels or Isaacs. We all start as Ishmaels by nature. We're slaves until we're freed by God's grace to become Isaacs. And that's the picture that he's drawing here. And the next step he's going to go into is going to be the allegorical part of it. In verses 24 through 27. So just think, you know, all we're doing is explaining what the verses are already giving us. Again, it's a repetitive history. It's just in a different manner here that he's doing it. Some would call this the most difficult part of Galatians, is this portion of Scripture right here. And part of it's because it's reliant on nature, on the understanding of the Old Testament. But the reality is very simple. One is by the flesh. One is by promise. One is not believing God can do what he said he'd do. The other one is accepting that God can do what he said he could do. So verses 24 through 27, we see this. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. We've covered that. That's a transliteration. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, you talk about, that's not a slap in the face to these Jewish teachers. That's a punch right in the nose, what was just said there. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, And she is our mother, for it is written, then he quotes Isaiah, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So he's talking about the two covenants here, the Old Testament and the New Testament. A covenant, of course, is an agreement between God and man. And in the Old Testament, there are many covenants. But we're specifically talking about these because this is what the Jews always went back to. The Mosaic Law and that covenant. And, of course, Paul is preaching, we're no longer under that. We're in the freedom with Jesus Christ. The old covenants pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. And the ultimate covenant, was a covenant that's ratified with blood, just like the Old Testament covenants were ratified with blood. So Hagar here is the mother of the children that were born into slavery. Represents Mount Sinai. Now, what would be unique about Mount Sinai? Couple things. Pardon me? Yes, it's the place where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. That's the law in small form. What else? Why would he call Hagar basically the mother of Arabia or Arabians or Arabs? Why would he call her that? Because that's where Mount Sinai is located. It's in Arabia. And that's who she is being distinguished with. And that's who Ishmael, basically we could say Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. And what's unique about them even to this day and God's plan? Their attitude towards Jerusalem. Their attitude towards the Jews. So Paul is going back with his Old Testament expertise, and he's drawing for these false teachers as well as the Galatians who are being taught by these false teachers that look at what we have here historically. Hagar represents slavery. Hagar represents the law. Hagar represents the Arab nations. That's who she's a mother of. And that's what he is addressing here with these people. Now, this would be a harsh message to the Jews, but it's reality because he also says Hagar represents the present Jerusalem. Why? For she is in slavery with her children, the Jews. And they're in slavery as Jews because they've chosen to be. They've rejected everything that the Old Testament was promising in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist warned them about in Matthew, which Pastor preached through. That's what Jesus Christ warned them about in John when they said, we're of our father Abraham. We're rejecting you. And that's the whole thing he's promoting here. Then Sarah, verses 26 and 27. And I don't pretend to be the brightest on this portion of Scripture, okay, by any means. Any of them, for that matter. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And then he quotes Isaiah. Now, the Jerusalem above is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the free woman here is the mother of the free people, is the mother of freedom for Christians because of, again, the promise to Abraham. We become children of Abraham. I used you for example again, Pastor, earlier with your little song. But Pastor Graham was right when he was a teenager. Father Abraham is our father, spiritual father. Just think of that, the magnitude of this whole thing. And when he starts talking, quoting Isaiah, now, Isaiah 54:1. Let me see if my memory tracks right. Isaiah is a prophet during the divided kingdom. So we have the Israel of the north and Judah of the south, right? He prophesied in that time. Primarily, he prophesied to whom? Anybody remember? The southern, the Judah. He primarily prophesied to Judah. So we're talking here now during Isaiah's prophecy time, the time that he was a prophet, 722, the northern tribes were taken over. Remember, Samaria was captured by Assyria. And we have the quote-unquote 10 lost tribes of the north. And I can remember people coming around speaking on, they had tracked down the 10 lost tribes of the north. Well, they're only lost to us. They're not lost to God. But that took place during Isaiah's time of prophesying. So he comes here, and this prophecy here is given to Judah about a time to come. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And what he's addressing there is a time when the southern kingdom is going to be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captivity. That started in 605, 606. It was a 20-year span there, 605, 596, and 586 was the final when they took the Jews from Jerusalem. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do that was different than the Assyrian king? He didn't do what? He didn't disperse them. That was a common thing. If you were a ruler and you captured a country, you dispersed their people. Why? Because they could not reunite and come back in rebellion. The families were split up. The kids were taken here. The dad was taken here. The mom was taken here. They were dispersed. That's what the Assyrians did. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. Now, who do you think was in charge of that one? Somebody say it. God. God. He, folks, like it, lump it, whatever you want, our new president is designed to be there by God. Unfortunately, I would perceive that much more like the northern tribes and the Judean tribes as rebellion against God, and the consequences is you're going to be put under evil leadership. And that's what happened. But the Babylonians, under Daniel's leadership, who God raised up, the nation flourished in Babylon, just like they did initially in Egypt, in Goshen. And God flourished the nation there, so when they went back to Jerusalem, what are they talking about? The nation grew. The nation expanded. Now, how does that apply to this text, to the Galatians? What is he saying there? They're what? They're part of that growth, just like you and I are. God is growing the believing Jews. God is growing the promise that was given to Abraham. And Paul's ministry was primarily to Gentiles who are now becoming part of the children of Abraham. Just like the Jews coming back from captivity in Babylon, they grew, and then in 536, what happens? The Persian king takes over. He read the transcripts. He went back and did his history. He went to the history center. He pulled out some things concerning the Jews, and he found out he's supposed to release them. After 70 years. And he did. And Wayne went through that. And Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews weren't receptive, if you will, to, pardon? Receptive. Thank you. I knew there was a teacher in here, and I was looking for Jennifer. You didn't help me. You usually do. But they were that. And they did not go back because they were comfortable where they were. And we come down to 444 with Nehemiah. So now we're talking a span there of some 80 years plus that they still hadn't went back and done what God wanted them to. But that's what he's identifying here. There's no longer a barren woman. The numbers are going to expand, and they're going to expand more until we get to the New Testament time under the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, and the expansion explodes. not only amongst the Jews, but amongst the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is giving us here. So he's addressing the Jewish nation. And as many things in the Old Testament, part of the fulfillment is the 536, when they're returned to Jerusalem and given permission to return. And part of that fulfillment is still to come. And where we live today, part of that fulfillment is still to come. Because God's not through with the Jews. In the tribulation, he's going to do something miraculous. People can talk about where we are today. Is it preemptive to the tribulation? Well, sure it is. I don't know when. I don't know how many years. I don't know how many decades. We're to ask for Christ to return. That's been true in every generation of Christians, in every generation of the church. There's a responsibility to be looking at that because we should desire that. And God many times makes things difficult here for us on this life as Christians, so we do desire that because we put our trust more in him and less in the flesh. Just like Abraham, he put his trust and his faith in the flesh. He had faith in himself to produce Ishmael. God wanted him to have faith in God to produce Isaac. Ishmael's cast out. Isaac's the one of promise. So now we get to the last part of this. The real question is this. Who is your mother? Is it Hagar, slavery, the law, the flesh? Is it Sarah, Isaac, promise, the free woman? That's the question we ask. That's the question he is addressing here to the Galatians. Who is your mother? And then he goes on and he finishes with this. Verse 28. Now, brethren, he acknowledges you are saved. I saw the proof of your salvation. I saw the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And now you want to go back under bondage? And that's true of every generation, I believe, of Christians. We're challenged with that. Do we want to become legalistic in things? Do we, want to produce a generation of children who are more caught up in the legalism of what a Christian's supposed to look like and supposed to act like? And are there conditions like that and behavior and so on that should come in and progress in a Christian's life? Yes. But that doesn't make him a Christian. When a young person comes in and their hair isn't what we think it should be by our standards, is that a symptomatic thing of being unsaved? No. We're attaching to faith in Jesus Christ something that we shouldn't. If a young gal comes in and we say she's not dressed what we'd call appropriately, does that make her less of a Christian or non-Christian? No. And I gave the example when I went through that legalism thing of a church very near and dear to my heart because of the people who are in it, of that happening with an interim pastor that came in, and pretty soon half the choir was gone because the gals didn't wear dresses. Then the other half of the choir was gone because they didn't want to do the way he wanted to do it. He wanted absolute control of the music, and they just kind of drifted away. And then pretty soon there was other parts of the church, and pretty soon 50% of the church was gone because they didn't meet his standards of what he said a church was supposed to look like, act like, and perform like. Thankfully, he has requested to resign. These people, even the deacons and assistant pastor, were calling me because of the relationship I have. And they finally dismissed the guy before the church sunk completely. But the whole issue was, the man I know very well. I'd consider him a friend. The thing is, he's got a legalistic viewpoint of what a church should be and should look like. That was not new in his history. We have to be careful of that because we can fall. And I'll tell you what, I've been reprimanded more than once by Pastor Henderson, Pastor Turbot, Pastor Callahan, Pastor Graham, because I can fall into that. I can fall into that trap. And I appreciate that. I made up my mind a long time ago, I'm not going to be offended because I don't care what is said, I'm not going to be offended because we need that. So he finishes up with verse 28 through 31. If we are Christians like Isaac, then we can expect what? First of all, we're going to finish this in 2 minutes, persecution. And Genesis 21:9, we know Ishmael mocked and ridiculed Isaac. We must expect the same. The thing is, the persecution that Paul was looking at came from Jews and idolatrous people. The persecution that we're going to suffer is going to be what? It's going to be the world, the unchurched, if you will, but it's also going to be the religious people, the churched, those around us who are attending churches that would not fit the accurate pattern of promise and salvation that we have in the New Testament. That's going to be our persecution. It's going to be our friends and neighbors. It's going to be our relatives. My wife and I went through that, and it was tough. And it's still there in some forms because of a rejection of the gospel. In Paul's day, like I say, it was idolatrous worshipers and Jews. B, we will receive the inheritance, verse 20 or verse 30. It says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So we will receive the inheritance. Genesis 17, Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the heir. Remember that? And what did God say? No, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So Abraham was still operating from the flesh in his faith. As he said, I want Ishmael to be the inheritor. And God said, no, because he is born of the flesh. He is born of disobedience. He is not to be part of my inheritance. It'll be with Isaac. Why? Because Isaac was born of promise, faith in the promise. And then in verse 31, he says, so brethren, we are not children of the slave, but we're children of the free woman. And we are not children from physical descent, the Jews, we are children from spiritual descent, from Abraham. And that's what we have. The Old Testament promises are fulfilled spiritually today, not literally. Not fulfilled in the Jewish nation, but in those who have put their faith in Christ. It's the church age. God is not done with Israel. The Old Testament believers did not see the church age. I used to call it a parenthetical. Chuck Kirchhoff and I talked several times. And then Joel and Chuck and I talked. And Chuck said, I can't see that as parenthetical. But I agree, you did not see the church in the Old Testament. But the church age is God's willingness to draw us in to the promise that he gave to Abraham. Just think of that. We're a part of that. And we're a part of that inheritance in heaven. And everything that's been given. And we're going to be part of the inheritance here on earth. When Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom, we're going to be with him. And it's going to be a different world. As I would understand it, we're not going to have to hold thistles and weeds out of the garden. They won't be there. We won't get bit by mosquitoes. They're going to be tame, I guess, or whatever. But the whole thing is it's going to be a perfect environment, much like and maybe just like the Garden of Eden was. That's what I would see coming. Thank you for your attention. Well, chapter 5, we'll start with next week.